God's grace and his peace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our gospel reading for today has a very interesting situation here. Jesus is telling his disciples he's going to go up to Jerusalem, he's going to suffer, and he's going to die. He's going to be crucified, but he's going to come to life again. We know of this as the Good Friday account and the joy of Easter Sunday. And we also know that in that event, our sins are forgiven. Salvation is given to the entire world. A joyous event. And just think for a moment, God, who deserves to be worshipped and prayed, the only one who is sinless, the only one who is holy, now takes on flesh and blood and is willing to die for us sinners. That's a type of lesson that our world has not learned. Typically, when we see CEOs or people who are in positions of leadership, do they often take a position of the lowliest person? Just think for a moment, what would happen in a large corporation if the mailroom clerk happened to call in sick? Would the CEO leave his office and go downstairs to the mailroom to sort out the mail and deliver it to everybody? More than likely, probably not. But yet here we see our Savior doing something like that. He's taking a look at his upcoming death and resurrection. He didn't need to die. He was sinless. He was perfect. We were the ones who were destined to die. But because he loves us so much, he came to earth, took on flesh and blood, fulfilled the law, died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus closes this section of our text with, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many, summarizes it very neatly. Now, what occurs between the two is kind of interesting here. The mother of two of his disciples comes up to Jesus. And it's kind of hard to sort of resist a mother's request, especially on behalf of her own sons. But she asks Jesus, can you have my two sons sit, one at your left and one at your right? Isn't it kind of ironic, in the midst of this beautiful piece about how our Savior is going to give up his own life, we have a mother saying, can you raise my two sons so that they can sit at your left and your right? Sort of like in a leadership position, in a position of glory, in a position of honor. It sounds kind of strange, but it's true. This is where our thoughts are. In our own mind, in our own way of doing things, our thought isn't how I can serve other people, but how I can be served. That flies in the face of what Jesus is trying to teach us and his disciples at this time. How can I serve? That's the theme. The title of this message is Jesus the Servant. Now, before I get into our text in a little bit, I have to share with you one of my experiences at a wedding here at Trinity a couple years ago. I was stopped by a young man, probably in his 20s, and he asked me, Pastor, why do you wear that shirt you are wearing? What's the significance behind it? And I started going in the back of my mind and remembering what my pastor told me about how the collar, as it's affectionately called, is a reminder, like say back in the olden days, when you had the ox pulling the plow and you had the yoke upon the ox to guide the ox and make sure the ox would go the certain way to do the work. And I looked into this guy's eyes and I could sort of get that blank stare, like, what are you talking about, ox? Is that like before tractors? Is that like farms? This guy was probably also raised in the Chicagoland area like myself, and I noticed that blank stare, and I said, okay, here's another analogy that one of my brothers talked about. What about a dog wearing a dog collar with the leash in the master's hand? The dog wearing that collar has to do the master's business. That he identified with. Why do I wear a collar? Not so that I can be served, so that I can serve and do my master's business, so I can share God's love, his word, his forgiveness with those around. And you don't need to be wearing a collar in order to do that, But it is an effective reminder, especially for those who are called in the office of the public ministry, to remind ourselves that, yes, we're here to serve, not to be served. It fits in very well with our text for today as Jesus is showing how he offered his own life in service. God serves us. It sounds kind of strange. God who created the heavens and the earth. God who in all his glory and majesty deserves to be worshipped and praised, but yet now he takes on flesh and blood and he serves us. By the way, that's what our sign in front of the church says. Gottesdienst, that German for divine service. This isn't an opportunity that we come and give praise and thanks to God. Yes, that element is there, but more importantly is that God serves us through his word. Not only through that word, but when that word is attached to bread and wine, it's of service again to us for the strengthening of our faith and the forgiveness of our sins. We have to remember we could not even come to God. We cannot even pray to God. God would wipe us off the face of this earth immediately because of our sins. But because of God's service to us, first of all, through Jesus' death on the cross, now we have the forgiveness that comes from God. We have his love. God serves us. Our vocation, our calling in life is not just to praise God. There's an element of praise as we sing hymns, as we praise God and say thank you, but we remember we come here today to receive from God his strength, his mercy, his love, and his forgiveness. God doesn't sit there and say, you know, this is a good Sunday morning. More people were in church. I was able to get more praises. No, that God doesn't delight necessarily in more praises. What does God desire above all things? As Scripture reminds us, he desires all to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. He desires all people of the whole world to believe and trust in him. Yes, it's great that we can praise God, but God has a better plan. To put it this way, yes, we are here to receive God's grace and to thank God for that grace, but he also wants us to take that love and that forgiveness that he first gives to us so that we can thank him and now share that love and forgiveness to other people. There's another Lutheran theologian who kind of wrote about this concept of vocation, named Gustav Wingren, who says that God does not need our good works, but our neighbor does. Our good works that we do are not just to glorify God, but to glorify and to serve other people. We don't serve God per se with our good works. We serve our neighbor. It is our neighbor who needs our good works. What does God need? Let me entertain that as a moment. God just wants us to love, to believe, and trust in him. God doesn't need his car washed. God doesn't need a certain amount of praises or prayers per day. But God does want more people to be with him in heaven above. So as Christians, can we not use our acts of good works to help promote God's love and his forgiveness? Can we not serve one another, sharing God's love and forgiveness, remembering that God first loved us so that we can love other people? God first forgives us so that we can forgive other people? God first serves us so that we can serve other people? Our world has a hard time with this, the same with our own sinful nature. Our world, like the mother of Zebedee's sons, would rather be glorified. We'd rather be seated in positions of honor where people come to us to serve us. But God changes the table, so to speak, and says, no, you really want what's most important here? Not to be seated in positions of honor, but to serve other people. And now let me press that analogy one step even more. I'm not talking about our service to other Christians. If there are other Christians, they're already going to heaven. You got it. I'm talking about service to the non-Christian. How can we share God's love to those people who still don't know about the love of God? How can we share God's forgiveness with those people who don't know about the forgiveness of sins through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Many people in this world of ours keep asking, what's my purpose here in life? Jesus gives us the answer right here at the end of our text. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That is our purpose. We need to look around in our own lives, in our job, in our family, in our community. Who can we serve? How can we serve? I will admit, this is extremely challenging. Our sinful nature says, no, I'd rather be served. But in the light of God's grace, where does that thought fit in? It doesn't fit in very well anywhere. Christ came not to be served, but to serve. Divine service. We are here this morning to receive that grace, to receive that mercy, to receive that love, to receive that gift of God, so that we can share it. We didn't come just to be lords and masters. We came to receive from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, what is my purpose in life? To share God's love, to share His forgiveness with those who don't deserve it, but still need it. Just like God shared His love and forgiveness with us who don't deserve it, but still need it. How can we be selfish with our times, our talents, and the gifts and abilities that God has given to us when God has so freely given of Himself? He has given of Himself through His death and resurrection on the cross. He gives of Himself again through the bread and the wine, for the strengthening of our faith and the forgiveness of our sins. He serves us. Not that we become now the Lord and Master, but that we can also serve other people. Not that I want to pick on Zebedee's sons here, but they resemble us very quickly. Sometimes we get the picture in the back of our minds, you know, if I do so many good works, I'll get a better place in heaven. That's not our motivation. That should not be our motivation, I should say. Our motivation for sharing God's love and doing good works is because God first came to serve us. And so that His kingdom may grow, we serve other people. How dare we be selfish with that gift of grace, our gifts and our talents, that we just want ourselves to be served instead of serving other people. Jesus came to be that great servant. So on this day, as we remember our own sinfulness, we're still in the season of Lent, we remember how many times in our lives we'd rather be the master instead of the servant. It fits in very well with our society. But Jesus calls us to a different calling. He calls us to be a servant, to share God's gift of love and forgiveness. One of the challenging ways that I will admit I'm even trying to challenge myself in doing this is I have a little phrase I try to keep in mind as I'm driving. How can I serve others by the way I drive? Now, if you think about it, that means I shouldn't be the most assertive person on the road, but one who's always loving, forgiving. One of my seminary professors challenged our class this way. He said to us, you know, it's great that you seminary students want to put little bumper stickers on your bumper on your car that says Jesus loves you, or Concordia Seminary, or Lutherans Care, and that's great and that's wonderful. Have you ever thought what happens when you're on the expressway and someone cuts you off and on the back of their bumper it says Lutherans Care? What kind of witness are we showing to our neighbor? Our witness truly should be, how may I serve you? How may I help you? How may I love you? How may I forgive you? how may I help you be attached to the love of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Not that this professor was trying to advocate for us to take off those bumper stickers, but for us to be a little bit more thoughtful in our driving. And it's not just driving, but even in our everyday life. How can I be of service, as Jesus calls us at the end of our text for today from Matthew? How can I be your servant? Being that role, in that servant role, is not very popular. Again, we'd rather be the boss than to be the servant. We don't like that servant role. And Jesus says, I know this isn't of your nature. That's why Jesus had to die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. He died to show us life and salvation. He died because we couldn't do it by ourselves. And by ourselves, again, we cannot love and we cannot forgive and we cannot serve. But because God first loved us, we have the gift of that Holy Spirit. Because God put His name upon us through the waters of holy baptism, plain ordinary water connected with God's Word, we now have that Spirit residing within us, that Spirit of love, that Spirit of forgiveness, that Spirit of service. Where is our service? Do we see it alive and active, or do we see ourselves more like Zebedee's sons, trying to get positions of glory and honor for ourselves? If that's the case, then Jesus had no need to come down and take on flesh and blood and to die for us. He should have just stayed in heaven. But His love for us compelled Him. So on this day, we ask the Lord to fill us with His love and grace. Because too often in our lives, we have been more self-serving than we have been servants. So we ask the Lord to fill us again with His love and saying, Lord, give me that strength. Give me that mercy. Forgive my sins. Show me your love. And help me to reflect that great love that you have bestowed upon each and every one of us to those around us. Not just my friends, Lord. Help me to love even my enemies. That's where our level of service really gets drawn to. Can we love our enemies just like Jesus, driven by love, went to the cross to die for the forgiveness of your sins, my sins, and the sins of the whole world? So during this time of Lent, we are reflective on how we have fallen short of God's glory. But we come again to worship, to be served by God, to be filled with His grace and mercy, that through Him we can reflect His love and His forgiveness. In His name, amen. Now the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding will continue to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.